to be like Christ. And by extension, you and I are encouraged to be like Christ. If we cast our eye back, you will see that we find in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, in verse 5, Paul says to the believers and those in Philippi 2,000 years ago and those at Everglen, now in the year of our Lord 2018, I sound like Jacob Zuma. That was just in case you guys were missing him, all right? Okay, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a light thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant, a slave of slaves, and being made in the likeness of men. And if that weren't enough, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. What kind? The death on the cross. And for that reason, God the Father has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. So that, there's an outcome. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if that's what God has done for you and I, there is a work that He's entrusting us with. If that's the message that He's impacted our lives with, that Jesus Christ would set aside the glories of heaven and come to earth and die in my and your stead so that we could have life, that is a life-giving, hope-filled message. And by the way, just a reminder, when we talk about hope in the biblical sense, it's not a wishful thinking. Hope in terms of biblical language is you can bank on what has been proclaimed because it is on the promises of God. When God says, I have saved you to the uttermost, that is a hope which is a wonderful treasure for you and I. Because there'll be days when you feel like you have not been saved. And there'll be days when you feel that you cannot live this Christian life. Yet God has promised, I have saved you. It is done. You are mine. Nothing can snatch you from my hand. Okay, so that's all good news for us. So are we just going to leave that and just keep it to ourselves? No. God has a purpose. He wants you and I to go out into the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. And we are to go and testify of this wonderful salvation. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life. And how are we to do that? We are to do that by being like Christ. In appearance, in thought, in word, in action. So, my beloved, verse 12. Just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not be saved by your own works. That is, now that you've been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, live out the Christian life you've been saved to live. That's what that verse means. You say, well, I'm not sure I can do that. I mean, it's a high calling. Yes, it is. But verse 13 reminds you and I that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Wow, that's a wonderful promise. That means God, because He is in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory, He is working things out that I can go and witness for Him, that I can begin to do the things that He wants me to do, and that I can begin to set aside the things that He doesn't want me to do. And so, what would be the first thing that comes to mind that I should now do as I begin to live out this Christian life? Well, I could have thought of many things, as I said, a good couple of weeks ago. But I want to remind you, the first thing on God's list that He wants to see His people begin doing, that they would manifest, that they would show forth Christ as He has deserved, is to stop grumbling and complaining. Verse 14. And He says, do this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How come? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God. Wow, that's something, hey? To be known as a child of the only true and living God. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you and I appear as lights in the world. You see, our world is really dark. But if you just do life without grumbling and complaining, let me tell you, you'll be like that lighthouse on the rock, because the world is only about grumbling and complaining. But if you and I just go about this Christian life without grumbling and complaining, you and I will be that beacon of light. And so Paul, he understands though, whilst the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And I am so thankful that God knows you and I. He knows the fear that's in our hearts, that this is a high calling to go and represent Jesus Christ in the workplace, knowing that you'll be ridiculed, knowing that you'll be laughed at, knowing that people will make jokes of you, and yet God has not delivered us from that. He's encouraging us to go and do that. And so maybe you, like me, at a point in time have been thinking, I'm not sure I can do this. That's why in the text that we're about to get into, God gives to us some examples. Some examples of people who are just like you and I. Because there are some that would say, you know what, you tell us we've got to be like Jesus Christ, but are you forgetting something? He's the Son of God. That's a high calling. I'm not sure we can do that. Okay, fine. Then be like the Apostle Paul. Oh, well, that's just as bad, because, I mean, he's been given so much, and he's got spiritual gifts that we've never had, and that some that we will never have. And you're asking us to be like Paul, who was given the very oracles of God, the New Testament scriptures. How are we to be like him? And again, you would be thinking that's not possible. And then along comes two other examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You see, when you get into verses 19 through 30, there are two very plain people who are held up for us as examples. Now you might be wondering, why does God spend so much time holding up examples before you and I for us to follow? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, a man called Timothy, a man called Epaphroditus. Well, I want to remind you about something that I learned through Pastor Joel James. Pastor Joel James makes a very astute observation. He mentions and he teaches that there are two ways in which God teaches you and I. He first of all teaches us through information. That's His Word. It's where He gives us His Word, and in His Word we get to learn about who God is. We get to learn about what God is doing, what He's already done, what He's planning to do. And by the way, He's not planning hoping that it'll happen. He's planning that it's already happened. And so as God gives us that information about himself, he also gives us information about who we are. He tells us that there was a point in our lives when we were not looking for him. In fact, we were at enmity with him. Yet he lovingly overrules all of that, and he goes and he doesn't let go of us. He takes hold of us, and he gives us all that we need to turn to him in saving faith, because salvation is all of God. And what's more, God tells us in his word not only how he saves us, but he also tells us about things that we ought to stop doing and things that we ought to begin doing. So that's one way in which God teaches us, through information, through his word. But another way in which he teaches us is through example. Can I say it another way? He teaches us through imitation. God teaches us through information, his word. He teaches us through imitation, examples to follow. Can I give you an example of that? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, one of my most favorite verses. If you've ever been with me in a meeting, in a counseling session, I've always encouraged you, if you're wrestling with difficulties with other people, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Even that verse is a verse that is packed with information and imitation. Information on how we are to respond to those who have hurt us. And I don't want to belittle that. I'm not for 1 minute saying you've not been hurt by what people have said and people have done. But there's information that God gives us as to how we should respond. And then there's imitation. We are urged to imitate God in forgiving as God forgives, and we are to imitate Christ as Christ loves. You see, if you look at that verse a little bit carefully, just as God, there's the example of how to forgive is to forgive like God forgives, and to love like Christ loves. Where do you find that in the passage, you might be saying? Because God in Christ also forgave you. You see, if Christ had not loved us, he would not have gone to the cross. And if God had not loved us, he would not have sent his Son. That's why, just in that one verse, you and I are given information and imitation. Now, I could use many more examples, but time doesn't permit me to do that. So today we're going to look just at the example of Timothy, and then I'm not going to be here next Sunday morning. Pastor Mark's going to be preaching for us on Sunday morning, and then I'm going to pick up on Epaphroditus the Sunday after that. But let me share with you about Timothy. Timothy being that childlike example of sacrificing for others. The title of my sermon is Partnering for Christ. Now, what we're going to see is we're going to see an example of how to partner with Christ, as you reach out and testify of Christ to a lost and dying world, and by way of encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ. How would you do that? Timothy is the example of partnering with Christ in attitude. And Epaphroditus is the example of partnering with Christ in deed. We'll get to Epaphroditus because he's the example of getting stuff done. Timothy is the example of the right attitude. So let's look at this. He's a childlike example of sacrificing for others. Follow as I read for us Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. But I hope, says the Apostle Paul, in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, he being Timothy. You know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. You see, when I look at that text of verse, there is three characteristics that identify Timothy as being a good example to imitate, a good example to follow as you partner with Christ in attitude. You see, Timothy, his heart's attitude was he had a shepherd's heart. Timothy, his mind attitude, he was other-orientated. And Timothy, his intent in his attitude, sacrificing like the Lord Jesus. So let me show us these three characteristics of Timothy in his attitude. A good example on how you and I can very practically leave this place and partner with Christ in the workplace, in your home, in the gym, wherever you might be. And when you come back, how you can partner with Christ as you rub shoulders with your believer in Christ, who is your brother and sister. Because the same attitude that you give to the unsaved has to be the same attitude that you bring to the saved. So, let me deal with the first one. A shepherd's heart. Look at verse 20. Okay, but to keep the context, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul has always got the mind that he's wanting to know how God's people are faring. He had a very close affinity with the Philippian church. They were, as we've seen in times past, and I can't go and rehash those sermons, but Paul, the Philippians were the only church that ministered to Paul with a financial gift at his given point in need. Others followed similar, but the Philippians were really right up there in the way that they partnered with Paul. But he says in verse 20, speaking of Timothy, for I, the Apostle Paul, have no one else other than Timothy who is of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. You see, that's not to say that Paul wasn't in the midst of other people that he valued in Rome. Certainly, Luke was with Paul in Rome, but we know as theologians, as historians, we get to know that while Paul was busy penning the Philippian letter, Luke was busy penning the book of Acts. And so Luke was maybe a little bit distracted in keeping a historical record of the early church, and he was busy himself under the work and inspiration of God the Holy Spirit writing the book of Acts. And so it's not to say that there weren't other people around whom Paul didn't appreciate, but there was certainly a man called Timothy who Paul recognized. He was a kindred spirit. Now that's a phrase that literally means, translated, it literally means of equal soul or one souled. Why am I focusing in on that? Because that means Paul considers Timothy to be as he, the Apostle Paul, was. And how do we know the Apostle Paul? What do we know of him? Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 8. Here you get a window into Paul's heart. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, when Paul says, I long for you with the same affection that is in Christ Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, well, what kind of affection does Christ Jesus have toward people? Well, you'll remember in the Gospels, we get reminded the apostles or the disciples who were with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about to feed 5,000 men and their families with a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6, the disciples saw these people as a burden. They saw them as an inconvenience. They were tired. They had been ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had come back and he had said to them, hey, let's go and have a bit of R&R. That's biblical code for rest and recuperation. And let's go up to the mountain and let's go and spend some time alone there. I can see you're tired. And so they make their way, and the crowd in Galilee sees them making their way. What do? They don't just leave them to go and have some me time. They join them, the disciples. What are all these people doing here? And then Jesus says, well, you know, you should give them something to eat. Where are we going to find something to eat? You can just see the frustration. We get told in the book of, in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus, he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus is a shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's all about feeding. He's all about leading. He's all about protecting. And that's the same heart attitude of the Apostle Paul. For God is my witness, he says in Philippians 1:8, how I long for you with the same affection of Jesus Christ. Now, come back with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit. What Paul is saying is, just as I am, so is Timothy. That means Timothy had a shepherd's heart. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not a shepherd. I'm not an under-shepherd. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. That's your job, Pastor Tiny. That's your job, Pastor Harriman. I'm Pastor Mark. Why are you preaching to us this kind of stuff? Well, just in case you weren't here, when I introduced us into the book of Philippians in chapter 1, I reminded us, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're in Christ and Christ has entrusted you with someone to lead, be it a child, be it a work colleague, be it a family member, be it a friend, you're a shepherd. And you're to have that same heart that Jesus has. So when Jesus sacrifices, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, be ready. Moms and dads, I don't have to tell you that you need to lay down your life for your children. I know you will. I know you guys go and slave in the workplace so that you can just make ends meet so that your children can be educated and that your children can be clothed. God's not ignorant of that. And what I'm here to do is to encourage you. Embrace the shepherd's heart that God has raised up in you at the time of your rebirth, at your time when you were born again. Embrace the shepherd's heart. And don't just look on Pastor Mark, Pastor Tiny, and Pastor Herman as having shepherd's heart. If you have any influence over anyone as a believer in Christ, you're a shepherd. And Timothy was no exception. You see, Timothy, he had the same affection of feeding, leading, and protecting. Moms and dads, you've got to have that same shepherd's heart of feeding, leading, and protecting. As a brother and sister in Christ, you've got to have that same shepherd's heart of protecting, feeding, and leading. You see, it doesn't stop there though. Timothy's attitude, which is an example for you and I of partnering with Christ with the right attitude, it doesn't just begin and end with a shepherd's heart. It also goes into being other-orientated. You see, Timothy's trait of having a shepherd's heart wasn't the only thing that makes him a good example. It was also that Timothy showed he was other-orientated. That's what verse 21 is all about. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's Timothy's shepherd's heart. Here's his other orientated attitude, verse 21. For they, everyone else who's around me, says Paul, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's not railing on the people who truly are godly in his midst. In fact, again, keep your finger here. He goes back and he says, where there are people who are preaching the gospel, and he says, some of them are doing it from envy. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some who are in Rome, who are born again believers, to be sure, he says, they are preaching Christ. Okay? Some of them from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter, those who are doing it from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives. So come back with me now into verse 21. Paul is now making reference to those people. He's not honing in on the people who are preaching Christ from envy. He's honing in on the people who are preaching Christ from love. But even in that, Paul is making the observation. They seem to be preoccupied. That's not the case with Timothy. It may be that certainly Luke was preoccupied with writing out the book of Acts. That was a worthy thing. Paul's not condemning him for it. He's just saying, Timothy, he's the only guy available, and he's the only guy because he's always other-orientated. You see, without hesitation, Paul realizes he can send Timothy because, unlike so many others in Rome who were more interested in what was happening in their own lives, Timothy was more interested in what could be done for others. He was putting their interests first. You see, Paul's point is, Timothy was singularly devoted to being other-orientated. Does that mean Timothy didn't have his own interests? I'm sure he did. But one thing that we know from the Scriptures is that Timothy set aside those interests for the benefit of others. But again, it doesn't stop there. Timothy being the good example for you and I to partner with Christ in attitude, certainly it begins with having a shepherd's heart, and certainly it goes on to have an attitude of not being involved in your own interests, but making sure that you're attentive to the interests of others, you're other-orientated, you genuinely seek their interests. Well, verse 22 speaks of the third attitude, sacrificing. You see, Paul goes to say, but you know, Philippian church, you know of his, Timothy's, proven worth, that he, Timothy, served with me, Paul, in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Let me stop there. Because that verse tells us so much about Timothy and his sacrificing for the cause of Christ. You see, from the very moment that Paul chose Timothy, as we know in the book of Acts, to be at his side and to come with him on his missionary journeys, we get to see that Timothy, if he had had any personal plans at that point in his life, they would have had to have been set aside and he would have had his life radically changed. Because Timothy began a non-stop adventure that would bring him great fruitfulness and spiritual satisfaction. It would also bring him much suffering and much heartache. You see, just like Paul, Timothy was the kind of person who could, alongside Paul, say, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And in so doing, Timothy, because he was just like Paul in kindred spirit, and just like Paul in being other-orientated, and just like Paul in sacrificing for others, which actually is a small picture of that great sacrifice of Christ sacrificing for others, we get to see that he, Timothy, would be just like Paul in knowing he would become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You see, Paul says something about the job description of a believer in Christ, in particular, the job description of a pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13. Paul says to the Corinthians, "I think God has exhibited us as apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Why? Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you, the Corinthians, who are so worldly in your wisdom, you are prudent." He's being sarcastic, by the way. "We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor." He's being sarcastic. Don't think he's not. And then he goes on to say this about the life of a pastor, the life of a believer in Christ. "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, and we are roughly beaten and treated, and we are homeless, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to reconciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dreg of all things, even until now." Still want to be a Christian? I hope so. But I must point out, you know, Timothy wasn't only known by Paul in this way. Paul could with every confidence say to the Philippian church, "You know what he's like." You see, there's an interesting thing that Timothy does for Paul. In fact, we know from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 18 that when Paul was ministering in Corinth, not in Philippi, but in the Greek city of Corinth, when Paul was ministering there, he actually, when he first arrived in town in Acts chapter 18 verses 1 through 11, we get told that Paul, he has to work for himself in order to gain an income. And so he's busy being a tent maker, earning an income. And at the same time, in his evening hours, he's witnessing to the synagogue. He's witnessing in the marketplace about the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So he's busy working for his own needs. And then something remarkable happens. His missionary partners catch up with him in Corinth and enters in Silas and Timothy. And Silas and Timothy arrive in town. Let me read for you what happens. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, we get told, after these things, after this is following on in his journey, he, the Apostle Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. So Paul meets up with two Jews who have been expelled out of Rome, who have made their way to Corinth, who are also tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. And so he joins up with them. And because he was of the same trade, Acts chapter 18, verse 3, he, the Apostle Paul, stayed with them and they were working. For the trade that they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5, this is where it all changes. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. What's happened? Timothy has come, and at great sacrifice, he's the one who now goes and works, that Paul can be absolutely unhindered in witnessing and preaching the word. Paul first arrives in Corinth, he has to work. Then along comes Timothy. And Timothy, when food was needed, he goes out to work. When clothing was needed, he goes out to work. Why? So that that would free up Paul. That's a sacrifice. What's happening here? Timothy is putting the interests of others before himself. He's quite prepared to have the attitude of a shepherd's heart. He's quite prepared to be other-orientated. He's quite prepared to make the sacrifice and live in the shadow of someone else, that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. You see, little wonder then when you read in verse 23, back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 23, it's little wonder then that Paul says, therefore, because of who Timothy is, he has a shepherd's heart, he is other-orientated, he's a man who makes great sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who he is, I hope to send him immediately. As soon as I see how things go with me. You see, Paul needed to first find out how it was going to be with his pending trial before Nero before he could send Timothy. So he wants to send Timothy. Why? Timothy would be that wonderful example in attitude for the Philippian believers to follow. But Paul also knows there's something urgently needing attention in the church at Philippi. Let me point something out to us. Because in verse 24 he says, and I trust, this is Paul, I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. Verse 25, but I thought it necessary, there's an urgency in something that needs to be done in Philippi. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Why would Paul hold on to Timothy, and yet he's going to send Epaphroditus? Well, that's the next sermon in the episode, okay? But let me say this. Paul knew that he needed to get someone into the Philippian church. How come? Something was not quite right. The Philippian church, by and large, was a good church. They didn't have the doctrinal errors that began to plague the Galatian church. In other words, salvation by works. They didn't have the moral errors that began to plague the Thessalonican church. They didn't have the moral and rebellious attitudes and errors of the Corinthian church that the Corinthians had embraced. But they still had a problem. And that problem was this: backstabbing and backbiting. And it was seen in two women, Euodia and Syntyche. You see, folks, the Philippian church was a good church, but there was backbiting going on. When Satan wants to derail a church from effectively serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan wants to derail you from effectively serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your home, in your workplace, amongst strangers, the first weapon in his arsenal, false doctrine, false teaching. And if that doesn't work, the second arsenal in Satan's armory, immorality. And if that doesn't work, the third arsenal, the third weapon in his arsenal, rebellion. And if that doesn't work, he's still got another weapon. Want to know what it is? I think you can guess. Backbiting and gossip. You see, Paul knew that whilst Timothy couldn't go immediately, he would be that perfect example of attitude. But because there was an issue in the church, he would immediately send Epaphroditus. How? Because Epaphroditus would show them how to get the job done, to stop the backbiting and to stop the gossip. That's why Epaphroditus is that wonderful example of duty. Timothy is that wonderful example of attitude. But for us today, let's get back to thinking of Timothy. Timothy's childlike conduct in sacrificially serving, Timothy's shepherd's heart in him being other-orientated, are all the inner attitudes that made him just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who set aside the glories of heaven and came and lived among men as a man. And yet, even without sin, willingly went to the cross and paid the price for your and my sin, so that we might have life. My dearest brother and sister in Christ, Timothy is that single-minded example of serving others by serving Christ with the attitude of a shepherd's heart, with the attitude of being other-oriented, and with the attitude of being prepared to sacrifice. Will you join me in this? Because this is the calling that God has made upon you and I as believers in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we want to thank you for the way in which you continue to shepherd our hearts and our minds. Thank you for the examples that you give to us, people we're to imitate. Thank you, first and foremost, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he is God eternal, he set aside his clothes, girded himself with a towel, picked up a basin, and washed smelly feet. And I am so thankful for that example, but I'm thankful above all else for the example that he has given, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was being persecuted, spat at, and having a crown of thorns rammed down upon his forehead, when he was having the flesh torn from his body through beatings and whippings, to the point where he couldn't even be recognized as a man, thank you that he surrendered himself, entrusting himself into the care of God the Father. we can follow that example. And Lord, help us to remember, vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is yours. But you've given us another function. You've given us another function to bless those who persecute us. To go out and if our enemy is hungry, to feed him. If our enemy is thirsty, to give them a glass of water. And so help us to be a people who truly show forth the sacrificial heart, shepherd's heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who show forth the sacrificial attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ in being other-orientated. And help us to go forth and be that sacrifice, denying ourselves and serving you by serving others. And thank you, Lord, that lest we fall into the trap of thinking that this is beyond something that a mere mortal person can do, thank you for the faithfulness of Timothy, a man whom we one day will get to sing and praise your glories in heaven alongside him. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, help us to be a little bit more like yourself than when we first walked in. Forgive us for our sin, and thank you for stirring up in us a heart to love you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and our neighbor, whoever that might be, as ourselves. I pray and I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.